Chapter 14, verse 6, it says, "The children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God.' So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he has said these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me. On the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so my strength was for war, both going out and coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you have heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and the cities were great and fortified. And it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I will be able to drive them out, just as the Lord said.' And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war." I would venture to say that growing older tends to scare most people. Growing older makes people a little bit uneasy. Well, I remember when I was a kid, just thinking of turning 30 years old. I never trusted anyone over 30. Now it's hard for me to trust anyone under 30, you know, roles have changed. When people think of growing older, or when people do grow older, I've had them confess to me a feeling of helplessness or uselessness. I've had people say, "Oh, I'm getting so old, I'm not good for much anymore, I'm over the hill." I read an article this week about Greta Garbo, the star in Hollywood from the 1930s. Beautiful. Now she's alone, hiding in New York City, telling everyone to leave me alone. Those days have passed. She has a feeling of loss of beauty and uselessness. Feelings of guilt, many people have. "Oh, if I only had it all over again, I'd do things so much differently." In visiting people who are aged, the signs of aging frighten many people. Chuck Swindoll, in one of his books, says, "You can tell when you're getting older when your dreams are reruns." He says, "You can tell when you're getting older when you take a bite into a juicy steak and your teeth stay there." Now, one older fellow was honest. He wrote a poem about getting older, and he had a sense of humor to it. He said, "I get up each morning and I dust off my wits. I pick up the morning paper and I read the obits. If my name is missing, I know I'm not dead. So I have a big breakfast and I go back to bed." I love it. But in chapter 14, we are presented with a man, an old man, 85 years old, who, to be honest with you, makes old age attractive, not repulsive. To be 85 years old, to grow old with a kind of grace and fervency that Caleb did, is exciting. Now, the last 3 weeks, as you know, we've been going through a series on victorious Christian lifestyle. We began with entering the land of Canaan and what it represents to us. It represents a life of victory and rest now, not waiting for heaven, not waiting for way up yonder in the sweet by and by, but a life of victory here and now. We saw that the Word of God had to be a part of our lives, integral part of our lives. We then discovered the second week the commander of the Lord's army, Jesus Christ, aggressively fighting our battles. Last week we looked at the possibility of defeat in a land of victory and the three causes why Israel was defeated before the enemies at Ai. Now this week we come to a man who lived his whole life victoriously. And it's always good to have an example of a person to look at. And here we have a model, a role model, Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord his God. He even says so, and even God says so a few times. Now in chapter 14, this is the day that the children of Israel had waited for a long time. They had wanted this day to come. It was the time for the division of the land. In other words, they had come over the Jordan River. They had fought for 7 years at this point, settling the land. 7 years of battles. Now it's time to get that little portion of land that belonged to them that God had promised. They're excited. It's payday. And so all the tribes line up. Joshua portions the different tribes their different portions of land in the promised land of Canaan. And he gets to the tribe of Joshua, as we read about in verse 6. As he gets to the tribe of Joshua, just then an old man steps through the crowd and he goes, "Now there's a portion of land that I want. It's Hebron right over there." Now, I like to place myself in the Bible story and kind of figure out what other people must have been thinking when he did this. This was a younger group of people now who had entered the land. And as they're just about to get their portion of land, this old man comes out and he starts talking about something that God had promised them 40 years back. And they probably were whispering to themselves, saying, "Who is this guy? Who is this senile old man saying, I want this and I want that?" But to the surprise of everyone, Joshua gives it to him. He blesses him. He says, "Sure, you can have it." He recognized him. His name was Caleb. Verse 6, the son of Jephunneh, a Kenizzite. Not much is mentioned of Caleb in the scripture, but what is mentioned of him is great stuff. Caleb, his name actually means dog. I don't know what his parents were thinking of when he was born. It could also be bold one, but it's mostly translated dog. 85-year-old man stepping forward to receive the inheritance that God had given him. I consider Caleb a great man. I can't wait to meet him in heaven. But he was also a very simple man. And I have discovered, I haven't met a whole lot of great people, but the people that I would consider great that I have met and spent a little bit of time with are usually very simple folks. I've been around some people that I considered great and I feel a little bit uneasy and queasy and, you know, trying to make an impression, and I usually say something very stupid. And I find out that those great people are so normal. They're so simple. Caleb was one of those simple kind of people. But he wasn't about to retire. He wasn't about to be put in mothballs. He was a man who wholly followed the Lord. Look at verse 8, what he says. "Nevertheless, my brethren, who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly, completely followed the Lord my God." We're going to camp there this morning and look at a man who wholly followed the Lord. And we're going to look at Caleb's faith that kept him strong for 45 years from the day the promise was made. We're going to look at Caleb's strength, which was a little bit unusual, and then his victory. In the New Testament, there is a scripture that I really like in 1 John, where it says, "I write unto you children, I write unto you fathers, and I write unto you young men, I write unto you fathers because you have intimately known him who is from the beginning. You've had a relationship with God for a long time. That was Caleb, a father figure, who had known God for a long time and walked with God. And we have a lot to learn from those kind of people. People who have walked with God, not just who know little tidbits of biblical knowledge, but have walked with God a long time and have become a patriarch, a father, as was Caleb. First of all, let's look at his faith. Verse 6, the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, his base of operations. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me," speaking to Joshua, "at Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who were with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance, and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my, the Lord my God. Joshua, when he spoke here and apportioned the land, knew Caleb. Caleb comes forward and he says, I have walked with God and wholly followed him since I was 40 years old. Now, he's not bragging. This really is humility. Humility, if I have the definition correct as I see it, is being known and being seen for who you really are. Humility isn't saying, oh, I'm just so, you know, I can't do anything. I'm just so, oh, I'm just crummy and horrible. That's false humility. True humility is knowing who you are and being known for who you are. Caleb could say, I followed God for 40 years because he had. He wasn't lying, he was telling the truth. Even as Paul the Apostle, who I think was full of humility, told people, you guys follow me as I follow the Lord. In other words, I'll be a living example of all that the Christian is. And if you want to know what a Christian is, you just look at my life and do what I do. That's quite something to say. But it wasn't bragging. It was humility. It was the truth. He could say it. Caleb could also say these things. I've wholly followed the Lord. Now he traces the history back. He says, I remember standing way back at Kadesh Barnea some 40 years ago, 45 years ago, when I was just 40 years old. Now, using my imagination, I probably think, I do think, that all of those younger people who were listening to this old 85-year-old man probably thought, oh, here goes another story. When I was 40 years old, you know, and starts tracing his own history back. As a lot of young folks seem to think when old people speak. Oh, here goes another story, you know, walk to school 20 miles in the snow barefoot. Here goes Caleb, you know. When I was 40 and... But he wasn't just telling a story, he was telling the history of his people when he was sent to spy out the land. Let's go back some 45 years and see on a certain day what happened. When Moses sent 12 secret agents out to spy out the land, a 6 weeks expedition, turn back please to Numbers 13. Numbers chapter 13, let's look at something. Numbers 13 and verse 17, Moses sent them out to spy the land of Canaan, and he said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests or not, be of good courage and bring back some fruit of the land. Verse 21, so they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. And Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Remember that verse. Remember those three guys with weird names. We're going to get to them in a little bit. Verse 23, they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between the two of them on a pole. They also brought back some pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all of the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and they said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my, they're all scared." Then Caleb, notice this, quieted the people. They were probably just all in a frenzy. Quieted the people before Moses, and he said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone has spies. It is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all of the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak that came from the giants, and were like grasshoppers in our own sight. So we were in their sight." Two inspection reports come back, two proposals for the future. One is a majority report of 10, the other is a minority report of 2. They come back, and the majority says, "Sure, it's a beautiful land, it's great. But there's a lot of great big dudes there too. And I'm not going to go there, it's murder, it's suicide." And Caleb says, "Man, don't you know God's with us? That's easy for us, let's go for it." The problem was this: the majority of them measured the giants by their own strength. We're grasshoppers in their sight, thus we're grasshoppers in our own sight. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, measured the giants by God's own strength. Now, they all saw the same sights. They all saw the same thing. They all saw the giants. Joshua and Caleb weren't in a restaurant drinking a Coke when the rest of them saw the giants. They knew what they looked like. But to Joshua and Caleb, those giants were just overgrown midgets, wimps, because God was on their side. They didn't panic. You know, God doesn't panic. Tough situation comes back. God doesn't panic. God's able to handle it. Let's see what happens now in verse 1 of 14. All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt." Positive thinking, huh? "Oh, if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let's select a leader and return to Egypt." They had been out in the wilderness for about a year, and now they're thinking back to old Egypt. And they're thinking, "Oh, it was so safe back there. We had food back there. We had paychecks every Friday back there. Give me that old, stale, uneventful life. I don't want to take a risk. This is too risky. The future." Don't we do that? God brings us to a place where it's a little bit risky, new areas and plateaus of our Christian walk, and we look back and go, "Oh, but it's safer back there. I don't want to take a risk. I just want status quo. I want it all safe and nice. Settle down." And God's trying to prod us out and get us to move by faith. Or so often we look back to our bondage, Egypt.
Oh, it was better before I was a Christian. When I was in the world, it was a lot better than it is now. I mean, I'm getting persecuted now.
Always looking back. They all look back, but two of them. Goes on to say, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh were among those who had spied out the land. They tore their clothes and they spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceeding good land. And if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us to this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't fear them. In other words, look, if God brought us this far, he's not going to dump us. If God has delighted in us up to this point, I mean, he sent pillars and clouds and all those kind of things. If he opened up the Red Sea and brought us through the wilderness this last year and delivered us from Egypt, he's not going to dump us in the future. If God delights in us, he'll give it to us. Totally different perspective. Now, concluding this, look what God says in verse 22. This is what it all boils down to anyway. Because all of these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt in the wilderness, they have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall they see any of those who rejected me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. That was a promise. Now in Joshua 14, 45 years later, this old man steps forward, and he quotes that promise, word for word. He'd memorized it. He'd been hanging on to a promise for that long. 45 years. That's faith. If you have gone through all that Joshua and Caleb had gone through in the desert and the complaints and all of the plagues and so forth that befall the children of Israel because of their disobedience, if after 40 years you still believe God's going to do it, that's faith. Still clinging on to the promise, steps forward, and he says, God told me I could have that mountain, now I want it. Hanging on to a promise that God had made. I got to relate something to you that reminds me of this. I worked with a young lady in Southern California whose husband left her and shacked up with another woman, then finally divorced her, divorced his wife. This Kathy was a Christian, the girl that I knew. Her husband was not a Christian. Said he was, but that's easy to do. And Kathy said, you know, Skip, God's going to bring him back to me. I said, that's great. I admire your faith. This went on for 4 or 5 years after a divorce. She still kept saying that. After about 4 years, you know, people would walk up to her and go, Kathy, now, don't keep your hopes up so high, all right? I mean, it's been a long time now. You're free to remarry in God's eyes because of what happens, so don't sweat. She goes, no, I really know that God's going to bring him back. I know that God's going to reconcile this. And people thought she was just living in a dream. I shared with you this once before, but 2 years ago I had the privilege to go back and remarry them. He's following the Lord fully. They have a little baby girl. God just did a miracle in their lives, holding on to a promise after that long of a time. Here's Caleb. He's an old guy now, but he still knows that God's going to fulfill it. This is faith, holding on to God's promise. Now, I don't know how many of us are going to live to be 85 years old. By the way, is anyone in their 80s here this morning? Anyone in their 70s here this morning? But if anyone lives, if I live to be 85, I want to end up like this. I want to end up with this kind of faith. Now let's look at his strength. Look at verse 10, chapter 14. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. Yet I'm as strong as the day that I was on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. I laugh at that verse every time I hit it. It tickles me. I love it. You know, I just picture this old guy saying, look, I'm as fit as an ox. The day I went out, I can do it again. What zeal. He's ready to tackle life with the same enthusiasm he had 45 years ago. He doesn't want to rest. He doesn't want to retire. He's ready to get it on with the Lord. Now, he says, it could be his birthday. I don't know. He says, this day I'm 85 years old. Maybe he'd step forward and goes, look, today's my birthday. I'm 85, and I'm ready to, I'm just as strong as I was then. God promised me that mountain, and I want to get it. That's my birthday present. Strong as the day that the Lord brought him out. A few weeks ago, some of you had the privilege to listen to a guy named George Simmons on a Thursday night. A couple times. He sang one night, and then he spoke one night. George Simmons is 95 years old. Still walking strong for the Lord. Strong as an ox, as he says. The morning before he spoke, he and I went out to a restaurant and we had lunch together. And at the lunch, you know, he's telling me all how the God used him in his life. And since 1915, he's full-time served the Lord. Walked with God for 85 years straight. As he's talking to me, he explaining to me that his muscles in his mouth had retracted, and because of that, some of the saliva gets down through his chin and dribbles at the bottom of his chin. He says, I can't do anything about it. It's one of the signs of old age. At 95, you'd expect a few of those kind of things. But it tickled me because he's out eating lunch, and, you know, he's wiping his chin. He goes, oh, man, I'm going to have to see a plumber one of these days, you know. And then that night he gets up on the stage and he stands up and he says, I'm 95 years old, but my legs don't know that I'm 95. So I'm going to stand. After a while, his legs found out he was 95 and he had to sit. But to grow old like that kind of strength. Now, the kind of strength that we read about here is from God. No human natural strength can last that long. When you're 85, to be as strong as you were when you were 40. This is the strength of God here in Caleb. It goes to show you that some of the greatest achievements can come in old age. Don't have to be while you're young. It can be while you're older, middle years or even older years. Before we move on, there's two things I want you to notice here about his strength. Number one, Caleb did not live in the past. He lived in the present and the future. Caleb wasn't content to survey the past and all of the great achievements that had happened in his life, like a lot of people do. Oh, I remember when God really worked mightily in my life. Oh, I remember that time at that meeting one time. I was so filled with the Lord. And that was great. Or I remember the time I went out and did great exploits for God. Okay, but what are you doing now? Always satisfied with past glories. He wasn't content with past glories. He was ready for more battles. He wasn't living in the past. He was living now. Second thing I want you to notice is how he views himself. Now, he's 85 years old. He doesn't view himself as useless, as helpless, as no good, but as qualified, as capable, as able. That's how he views himself. He doesn't say, now, I'm 85, and I've worked a long time for the Lord, and it's about time I retire, and I want some benefits for doing all this stuff for God. I'm tired now. I've put in my years. Now I want you to find me a nice, soft recliner sofa, Joshua, or recliner rock, whatever they had in those days. I want to kick back. I don't want to do anything. No, his attitude was, you see them there hills? Give them to me. Bring on them giants. I'm ready for them. He wasn't ready to settle down and retire. He wanted to serve the Lord till it was his last breath. He viewed himself as capable, as able in God's sight. I have a person that's in my mind. I don't need to mention her name because none of you would know her, but I met with this lady a couple times. She's on her deathbed. She is unable to really go out physically. She's lived a good long life, but she's so young at heart. So young at heart. And whenever she has the strength, she goes out and she tells people about the Lord. She goes to all the groups and the meetings that she can. She's just like a young child again. And it's not senility, it's faith and strength that's been with her for all these years. It's neat for me to meet people like that. And when I get to be Caleb's age, if the Lord should tarry, I want to be like that. I want to be able to say, like Paul said, I've fought the fight. I've finished the course. I've run the race. Now there's a crown laid up for me. Not, oh, I'm getting old now. I just want to do nothing. I fought the good fight till the last day. That's the way I want to be. Now let's look at his victory. Look at verse 12. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim, that's the giants, we read about them in Numbers, were there, and that the cities were great and fortified, and it may be that the Lord will be with me. And I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Now go over to chapter 15. Look at verse 13. Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Now remember, he's 85 years young at this point. He gave a portion among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron. Look at verse 14. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak. We read about them in Numbers. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Look at that old man go. He's cooking. These are enemies that were years old, and he's after them. What I want to show you is that as you read the book of Joshua, of all of the apportionments of the land that that Joshua dealt out to all the different tribes, Caleb was the only one who drove out and was able to drive out the enemies. You read the Joshua, it's sad. It says, and the children of Judah were not able to drive out the inhabitants. Or the children of Ephraim did not drive out the enemy. Only Caleb was the one who totally expelled the enemy from his own borders at 85. And the rest of them didn't do it or couldn't do it. They were too scared because there were giants or the chariots were made of iron and so forth. He was the only one who made it. I see this in that. 45 years before, Caleb stood at Kadesh Barnea after spying out the land. And he said, you see those giants? We can take them. God has given it to us. Now he's back after 45 years to show everybody that God can still work. He's not about to give up. He's not about to be put in mothballs or retire. He's there to show those youngins that God is still powerful, that God can still work. And by faith, he was the only one who drove out the inhabitants from the land. Because he wholly followed the Lord. That was the secret. He wholly, fully, totally was consumed in following the Lord. I think most of us are conscious of some enemies lurking within us that we haven't been able to drive out. And I frankly think a lot of us are ashamed at some of the enemies that are still within us. Certain sins that are still there we haven't really dealt with. Certain insecurities, certain fears that we want to have victory over. We've been trying for a long time. But victory hasn't come because we haven't driven out the enemies. Now these enemies were past enemies, old enemies. You see, Caleb didn't go in and say, give me a bunch of new ones. He took care of the old ones first. And there's a lot of times old insecurities and fears, things that we never dealt with months ago, years ago, in our past life. And we try to just put them under the rug and say, oh, I don't need to deal with it. God will give me the victory. I don't need to touch it. Da, 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 da. You just kind of brush them aside, but they keep coming back up. We'll never get victory until we deal with those past enemies, those past fears, those insecurities. Then we get victory in the land. But you say, but I've tried. I can't drive them out. I've tried to drive them out. They won't go. Too strong, chariots of iron. But I believe that failure to drive out those enemies really stems from a failure to wholly follow the Lord. Bottom line. Wholly following the Lord, you'll be able to drive them out. One way or another. I'm not saying it's an easy path or there's one little secret. But wholly, totally being consumed with following the Lord. There was a fellow who cleverly wrote a story about Jesus Christ living within our lives. And he wrote, a couple people have done this, by the way, where they picture a house and Jesus Christ is being invited into the house. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and so forth. And the guy wrote the story and says, the day I invited Jesus into my house was wonderful. Came in, he looked around at the living room, pointed to the walls at all the dirty pictures, and he said, that has to go, that has to go. Those dirty magazines, they have to go. And I stood there kind of ashamed, but the Lord says, hey, don't worry about it. Let me clean it up. You've tried to clean it up for so long. Let me do it. He says, the next day I came home and just the whole house was redecorated, paint everywhere. The roof that was falling in was patched. It was beautiful, new, white, clean. Better pictures on the wall, better reading material. Jesus did a just bang up job. He said, but one day I came home and Jesus is out sitting on the porch with his arms folded. And I went up and I said, Jesus, what's wrong? And he goes, something in your house stinks. And he says, I've walked around and I've located upstairs, there's a closet and it really smells. I tried to get in and it's locked. Well, Lord, look, let's not worry about that, okay? Let's just live here happily ever after. And no. You give me the keys to that closet. It's filthy. I can't stand to go in the house. Oh, but Lord, can't I just hold on to a few things of my past? There's a few things I still want to hold on to. I still love. I mean, I'm going to serve you and follow you and everything, but there's a few things I want for myself. Those are the things that were stashed up in the closet. Little enemies that were lurking up there that the guy never drove out. Jesus said, well, I'll put it to you this way, pal. Either it goes or I go. Oh, Lord, that's a tough choice. Jesus said, give me the keys. So he finally surrendered the keys. Jesus walked upstairs, opened the closet, started tossing out those things, and each thing he threw out, the guy went, oh! Wait a minute. Okay, clean out everything, but that one little cool insecurity and sin that I still like, let me have that, okay? He said, no, it all goes. Anyway, the moral of the story goes, he cleaned it all out, made it all new. Smelt a lot better, and they lived happily ever after. Driving out the enemies. That's how victory comes. Wholly following the Lord. Faith that rests on God's promises even after years of hardship like Caleb. Strength, not ready to sit back and do nothing but to tackle life. And the victory through wholly following the Lord, driving out the past enemies. So we have a portrait, a model of one who is victorious. Helps to have a model. When I get old, I want to be like that. This is the kind of old age I could get into. Not just settling down into oblivion, into Stalesville, but an exciting following God. That's a victorious life. Caleb had it. I long for that. And by the way, I've met some of you who are getting up in years, and you excite me at your zeal and your vigor for the Lord. Beautiful to watch. You're beautiful examples. Caleb said, Hebron, that's what I want, that mountain over there where all the giants live. Hebron means communion, literally, or fellowship. It was the place that Abraham came to in the land the first time and met God face to face, had communion with God. That's what Caleb was after, fellowship, communion. Holy, following the Lord. He would settle or be satisfied with nothing less. Let's pray. Lord, I can't wait to meet this fella in heaven. He himself said that he wholly followed the Lord. Joshua said that he wholly followed the Lord. Moses said it. Most of all, you said it. Lord, we want you to be able to say that about us. And Father, we realize that that kind of vim and vigor is supernatural. It doesn't come by trying to change ourselves. It comes by men who are energized and women who are energized by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that we will not be those who look back to the time when you moved in our lives. But we are experiencing a move in our lives even today. That we won't rest content with past glories, past services. Help us not to become stale. And God, if you're moving us out into new areas, that temptation comes where we look back to where it's safe and status quo. Keep us from that, Lord. Give us the faith, Lord, to move as you move, to go on to new territories, to know that you're with us, to not just to settle down to a blah kind of uneventful life. For we know that following you is anything but that. You promised abundant life. We want to experience it. Thank you, Lord, for the victory that is ours in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.